Welcome. This is Cascade Church Portland's podcast. We exist to invite all people to join us as we follow Jesus together in bringing heaven to earth.
All right, we are going to get started with our message series as we continue on. It's called The Life and Journey of Jesus. And just to recap what the whole thing's about, why we're doing this. There's these stories in the Bible about Jesus, the things that Jesus has done. And so we really want to get to know who was Jesus. And more so than that, what would it have been like to be in Jesus' sandals? I don't know if they had shoes. What would it have been like to experience the things that Jesus experienced? Now, oftentimes, this is scary and sacrilegious. When I say sacrilegious, it's like, you don't do that, man. Like, we don't talk about what it would have been like to be Jesus. There's like just Jesus, and then there's the rest of us. But the reason why we talk about that is Christians all around the world, they celebrate and identify two things. It was really, really important to the earliest Christians to identify this. That Jesus wasn't half divine and half human, meaning he wasn't just half God and half a person, a man, but he was 100 and 100, fully human and fully divine. And so when we look at these stories and imagine what it would have been like for him, we are looking at the humanity of Jesus. And why? Because when we experience similar things and we pray to God, we pray to the God who knows. We pray to the God who experienced these exact same things. And this morning, we're going to be looking at that feeling of being misunderstood. If you've ever felt like the words that you're saying or the things that you're saying, like it is not being communicated in any way, shape, and or form. The people see your lips moving, they nod their head like they understand, and then they go and do the exact opposite thing that you just asked them to do. It's very appropriate on Mother's Day, right? If you're a mom, you may have had this exact kind of experience. Go clean your room. You're walking outside. What are you doing? This is not what I just asked you to do. That Jesus had this feeling. And so when you are speaking with a friend and you're trying to share with them how much you love them and they're mad at you afterwards. When you're at work and you're trying to share like how committed to this role that you are, this thing that you're doing, and people are like, I don't know, I just think they're sandbagging it. Like, how is that the thing, this misunderstanding? We're just not connecting. When we go to Jesus with this, Jesus knows this well. Jesus understands this well. And the other thing that we're going to be looking at is something that has been rattling around in my brain a lot lately. We have a tendency, just as human beings, it's natural to identify different things. And one of the two labels that we kind of put over everything is sacred or secular. And I'll explain what I mean by that. Sacred is, this is like the God stuff. You are all sitting in a God moment, right? Everyone would identify generally church is God stuff. But then we have the other things. And it's kind of not God stuff. It's like the secular stuff. Like afterwards, most of you will be going to lunch with mom somewhere. Or you'll be celebrating it in some way. Or you'll just be eating. And most of us don't consider eating to be a sacred act, right? It's just lunch. And so we have these things that we talk a lot about God, and then there's just the rest of life. And we want to look at that, because I think that's a concept in this story Jesus was struggling with and looking at. And we'll say how it's all sacred. All of life is sacred. This isn't just the God stuff right here. It's all sacred, all that we do. And so we're going to look at that and explore that more. So if you brought your Bible with you or you have it on your phone or device or whatever, I encourage you to turn to Mark 8. We're going to be looking at Mark 8, 11 through 21 this morning. And just a little backstory before we get into this. There's these two times in Jesus' ministry where he's speaking and there's this huge crowd. And one of the things that's interesting about the Bible is that when they do counts of people, unfortunately, in this society, they just counted the men. And so when they have these numbers, when Jesus has the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000, that's just a count of the men that were present. So it's very likely those numbers are double, if not triple. These are feeding of the 10 to 15,000, or this is the feeding of the 8 to 12,000. And so Jesus has, right before the story we're going to look at today, just fed 4,000 people. And if you're like, I didn't know he did side catering, that's interesting. Actually, what this is they had the people together, and Jesus is like, we have to feed these folks. It's getting late. And both times, he says, what do we have? Not how do we go get more? What do we have right now? And it's like nothing. In this story, it's 7 pieces of bread. And I don't know about you, but I grew up always thinking like Jesus lived in France and he had like big baguettes. It was like 7 of those. No, actually, most of the loaves of bread were like this small. 7 of these is what Jesus had. He prays over, he blesses them, they start passing the food out, and it multiplies and multiplies and multiplies. And this is the best. Both times they pass around baskets to collect what's left over. In the feeding of the 5,000, it's 12 basketfuls of bread left over. In this story, it's 7 basketfuls of bread left over. And so that's where we're going to pick up our story at Mark 8, verse 11. You can look up on the screen with me. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply. I'm going to stop right there because I love that line so much. Have you ever been there? So get the context. He just fed 4,000 people from 7 pieces of bread. Okay, you with me? And the Pharisees, who are pastors, they're like professional religious people, they show up and they're like, hey, show us a sign from heaven. And Jesus is like, oh, okay, all right. Like a sign from heaven, something super miraculous. Huh, how could we do that? Maybe like with 7 pieces of bread and feeding 4,000 people, which could have been 8,000 to 12,000 people? Are you kidding me? This is exactly what's happening. And I love how the person that Mark, how he wrote this down, was like, hey, remember that deep sigh Jesus took? Yeah, he was so mad. He sighed deeply and said, why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly I tell you, no sign will be given to it. Then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed to the other side. Think for a second about what Jesus just said. Hey, you know that feeding thing? I'm glad that's out of the way because we have some questions for you. Can you show us a sign, something miraculous? Not just like regular earthly miraculous stuff, like stuff from heaven. Show us that. And he sighs deeply. And what does he say? Nope. No, no sign for you. You're not going to see it. Isn't that a fascinating response given what just happened? See, this is what I love about the miraculous, and this is going to get into our conversation about how we call some things sacred, some things God stuff, and other things secular, the not God stuff. The reason why I say it's all secular is I think this kind of sign from heaven is all around us. It's all around us. And we walk around saying, I don't know if I can believe in God, though. I want to see something. Are you alive? Does your heart beat from your very first breath until the day you die? You have a muscle in your body working all the time. It never stops. Do you breathe in air? This collection of all kinds of things, and your body grabs the oxygen and then runs it through your bloodstream to fuel your muscles, to fuel all of your vital organs. And the fact that you are tracking on some level with this thought is a process of your brain. And how does your brain process it? Oh, easy. It picks up the vibrations in the air. That's what we call our voice. And we've turned these things into words, and those little vibrations pick up in your ear, and it goes into your brain, and you conceptualize and understand something that I'm not acting out or we're not doing here in the room. But yeah, what about the miracles? Let's see some of those things, huh? What about like the signs from heaven, you know, like fancy stuff? Jesus is like, what, you want a carny? What, you want fireworks? It's all miraculous. It's all miraculous. And Jesus doesn't say, no. Did you miss it? Did you guys like go out and grab your own bread? I just did it. No. What does Jesus say? Nope. Sorry. If you're not paying attention, you're not going to see it. You're not going to see it. And that's not punishment. That's not being vindictive. It's an invitation. Open your eyes. Jesus has this line that he says over and over again. Do your ears not hear? Do your eyes not see? Jesus wasn't an optometrist, right? He's not doing the little sound test. What is he saying? It's all around you. Wake up, wake up, wake up. The story continues when they get to the other side of the boat. This is Mark 8:14. The disciples had forgotten to bring the bread except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. They discussed this with one another and said, it's because we have no bread. I love this. So we just had a miracle. We just provided all of this bread, okay? Think about the magnitude of bread that from seven loaves, we have seven baskets left over. And they're like, oh, you guys didn't grab the bread? I thought you grabbed the bread. You didn't get it? Oh, we're like in a boat now. What are we going to do without bread? And they're all upset. And Jesus says, hey, you guys are talking about bread. Look out for the yeast of the Pharisees. It's like this really cool rabbi Jesus teacher moment. It's like a mic drop, right? He's like, you guys are talking about bread. Here's the stuff that really matters. Like, don't forget about this. And they're like, They all act like they understand. Hey, guys, over here. Okay. Jesus seems really upset about us not getting the bread, all right? Who's going to take the fall for this one? I'll do it next time, Bartholomew, but you're not even really mentioned in the Bible. This should totally be on you this time. They just had this amazing experience, and Jesus is calling them more. Open your eyes, open your ears, see it. See what's going on here. And they miss it again. This is what I love about how they miss it. What's their concern? Lack of bread, right? We don't have enough bread. I wonder how we could take care of such a problem, not having enough bread. I wonder if sometime in, the last 24 hours, bread had miraculously appeared from just a little bit. Like how quickly we forget. What I love about this is it's like, okay, so these Pharisees, which throughout the book, they seem to be doubting Jesus and what he's doing, they don't get it. And we can write that off. We can understand. It's like, of course they don't get it. They're not on the inside. They haven't been walking with Jesus. They don't get it. But then, in the next scene, those that are with Jesus, that had an upfront view of the miracle, they don't get it either. They don't get it either. And this idea, just so we're clear, what Jesus is saying here when he says, look out for the yeast of the Pharisees. I am not a baker. So if anything's wrong, just give me one of these. Like, come on, man. What I think I understand, what Google has taught me, is yeast. I do understand a little bit. Yeast is what you put in bread that helps it rise, right? So it works its way all throughout the dough, and it helps it rise. You don't have to put in, if you want bread or yeast to work its way all throughout your dough, you don't have to be like, we missed a spot over here. We need some more yeast over here, right? A little bit, drop it in, and it will work its way all throughout the dough. And he's saying, the Pharisees, the ones that just came of Herod, they don't get it. They're dropping yeast of doubt. They're walking around doubting what's happening here. They don't see it. Be careful of these kinds of questions. Be careful of this kind of being in the place and not getting it. And what do the disciples do? They walk immediately away and don't get it. Oh, that's great. That's great stuff. The Bible is super funny. That is really, really funny. Don't you get it? Nope. Uh-uh. I don't get it at all. And at this point, Jesus isn't like, I'm out of here. I'm going to walk on water. I'm just going to head back to the shore on myself. You guys get the boat over. I'm going to take a cool off period, sighing deeply, and then we'll come back and try and regather. No. Jesus is there. Jesus is there. This is what I love about this. This is important to capture. What does it take to follow Jesus? It's not getting it all the time. Pharisees didn't get it. His disciples didn't get it. His family didn't get it. All of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four stories that are written all about the life of Jesus. Do you know who got it? Nobody. I'm not being dramatic. Nobody got it. One of the most fascinating lines in all of the Bible. Jesus has died in a tomb, resurrected on the third day. He has been walking around. He has been seen by over 500 witnesses with a cut in his side and holes in his hands because he was crucified. That's how he was killed. He's walking around in a resurrected body viewing people. And it says that Jesus goes to the mountaintop. He's about to ascend into heaven. Okay? That's really, really awesome. And it has this line in there, and it says, and some still did not believe. It's this little line. You can, like, read right over it. He's standing there in a resurrected body with holes in his hands, and some people are like, nah, I don't know. He's probably goofing around or something. And yet, these are the people that will go on to create the church, to launch this. This place that you're in right now, Christianity as we know it today, was launched by them. They didn't get it. They didn't get it. Up until the very, very end, they didn't get it. You don't get it? Oh, you're in such good company. You're in such good company. The invitation isn't to get it all the time. It's have your eyes open, have your ears open. All right, let's finish off this story. The next two, starting in 8:17, it says, aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you still talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see? Do you have ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did we pick up? 12, they replied, continuing on. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? They answered 7. He said to them, do you still not understand? 2 things that are going on here. One thing is just right on the surface and the other thing's under the surface. One, remember what I said? They're arguing with, like, you forgot the bread? We're probably gonna starve. This is where the story ends. We're living out Castaway right now. And volleyballs haven't even been invented yet. They're upset about not having enough food. And Jesus is like, don't you remember? 5,000 people, and we have 12 basketfuls of bread over, left over. And then, like, just happened. 7 loaves of bread, 4,000 people fed, and 7 baskets left over. We're going to be okay. We're going to make it to the other side of the lake, I promise. We will have enough bread. But the other thing is there's the symbolic nature. Numbers are really, really important throughout the Bible. For all the Israelite people, they understood the significance of certain numbers. 12 and 7 are really, really important. And we have it up here, 12, it equals the tribes of Israel. So when you talk about the people of God, these 12 tribes represented the totality of the people of God, all of the nation of Israel. So 11, no, that's not complete, that's not total. So we have 12 basketfuls of bread left over. That's complete. That's total. And then we have 7. 7 are the days of the week, the days of creation. How many of you are familiar with that number that gets thrown around? They talk about the sign of the beast, 666. You know it? Some of you are like, is this a trick question in church? Are you trying to explain it? I don't know. I've never heard of such a number. Who are these evil people? 666. It's a mark of the beast. Why is that number have such evil connotations? Because 6 is the sign of it's a deceptive. It's almost complete, but it's not. So 7 is complete. It's the days of the week. It's creation. 6 has these evil connotations because it looks like it's complete, but it's not. It's tricking you. It's deceiving you. So 6 has this number, but 7 has it. So the 12 nations of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, and the 7 days of the week, these create this total, complete, not lacking in anything, very significant numbers to the people of the day. What he's saying is, remember how much we had left over? What we had left over was complete. Our leftovers were total. I will take care of you. I will be with you. Why are you worried? Why are you freaking out about this kind of thing? How many of you know the story of the tortoise and the hare? Okay, 5 of you. That's so good. I'll assume there's another five that know it, but your arms are broken. It's fine. It's cool. Tortoise and the hare. So if I were to retell you the story of the tortoise and the hare, so this tortoise and the hare, they're at the starting line. They go on a race. And everyone's like, oh, come on, tortoise and the hare racing. And it's part of the joke. So this tortoise and the hare, the rabbit is so far ahead. He takes a little siesta. He's resting. He's done. And here comes the tortoise, right? He wins the race. Why? Because he's faster? No, not at all. But slow and steady wins the race. Keep on trying. Even if you're tired, even if you're slow, even if you don't have it, right? It's a champion story for all the slow people in the world. The point of the story isn't, rabbits are lazy, am I right? Like, that's not the point of the story. When you hear the story, we know that this story, because of how we tell it, it has all the significance that there. It's not about a tortoise and a hare, right? If you're telling the story right, if you're listening to the story right, you forget about the tortoise and the hare, and you start thinking about, where are the places in the right where I don't feel good enough? I don't feel fast enough. I don't feel like I can do it. And this is encouragement to keep going, to stick with it. It's the point of the story. And I feel like that story is representative of all of life. You are living a story. Your life is a story, and the details of what's happening are happening. But it's more than that. There's something else going on here too. Our lives have this sacred DNA. And it's not just this idea that we have, as you are created by God. That's what we come to celebrate. You're not an accident. And you know what? That was always really, really significant for me, especially on Mother's Day. A story that I like to tell, because it usually makes people a little uncomfortable. I am the product of a botched vasectomy. Ta-da! Why is my next closest sibling 8 years older than me? Yeah, I'm not supposed to be here. I'm like really, really not supposed to be here. But in the story of God, there are no mistakes. There are no botched vasectomies. It doesn't happen that way, because God made you. God knows you. There's this language in the Old Testament where it says that God knit you together in your mother's womb. Oh, it's beautiful. It's beautiful. You weren't a mistake. You were created with intention. And sometimes we live our lives through this lens of, well, you know, really wasn't supposed to be here. My parents weren't super pumped that I was around. I didn't really do well in school. I didn't really have. And we have this aimless drifting. And I think that's a lot like thinking our lives are just about a bunny and a turtle. So much more than that. There's something inherent in each and every one of us that's beautiful and sacred and deep. When you have lunch today, you are sitting across the table from infinite beings. God created us in his likeness that we go on forever. This beautiful, complex idea. And so how do I respond when that guy cuts me off on the freeway? All right, I'll probably think he's a jerk. But after I first think he's a jerk, then I'll think, all right, God knit that person together in their mother's womb. I have never thought that before, but I promise, because I just said it, I will start to think that in the future. There's so much more going on. Jesus is coming to bring this kind of life, this kind of story. He's inviting us. It's a whisper. All the miraculous things that Jesus done, he's not coming to do some big magic show, and the big reveal at the end is God exists. Everything in his life is this beautiful, sacred act that's saying there's more, there's more, there's more. And Jesus is consistently misunderstood. Do you feel misunderstood? You try so hard to love people closest to you, and they want to run? Have you felt in your life like you've been abandoned? The people left you. You think, maybe I just wasn't enough. Maybe I did something wrong. No, no. You were knit together in your mother's womb. You are enough. That's this beautiful part of the story that echoes all throughout history. You're enough. You're beautiful. God made you and God loves you today. And this is the message of Jesus, which people kept on not getting. I mean, think about the level to which they didn't get it. What did they do to Jesus at the end of the story? Almost end of the story. They crucify him. They put him on a cross. That's the pinnacle of people not getting it. Hey, there's a God who loves you. Yeah, let's kill this guy. The last thing that we want to talk about. Is life sacred or secular? When you make breakfast in the morning, is this a sacred act of worship? You're like, I don't know. I didn't bless my Rice Krispies. I don't know if I'm doing it right. Is it up, down, side, side? How do you do that thing, right? I don't know. I'm not Catholic. I will ask my Catholic friends. I'll find out for you. When we drive a car, if you're able to drive, when we walk from place to place, when you're working in a yard, when you're doing the dishes, when I walk around in my backyard and pick up after my dogs, is it sacred or is it secular? This is this thought that's been, again, I can't escape. It's all beautiful. It's all sacred. It's all sacred. One of my favorite things to do is to trim the roses. It's weird, but I love it. There's something that like is super repetitive. You see the same thing over and over again. I love it so much. I went to my local community college, and I took a one-night class on pruning, just learning how to prune. I was so excited. I was the first one there, front and center. This is going to be great. I learned like the right spot to prune. How do you trim? I learned that in Oregon, you cannot kill your roses. Good luck trying. That's the beauty of roses. Super hardy. And when I'm out trimming the roses, I've thought, like, if I were to find out, hey, Kurt, you have a month to live. I haven't been told this. I haven't been able to put this to bed. But I found out, hey, Kurt, you have a month to live. Would I stop trimming the roses? And I thought, no. Why would I do that? What, to really live this last month of my life, I have to go on a plane to travel to some exotic location? No. There's something beautiful and sacred in trimming the roses. There's something beautiful and sacred to waking up every morning. There's something beautiful and sacred to laying your head on a pillow and going to sleep every night. There's something beautiful and sacred about your families. There's something beautiful and sacred about your friends. It's all sacred. And when we start reclaiming our lives, when we start reclaiming this world, that no. God made it all. God made all things. Jesus came to redeem all things. And the Holy Spirit, the gift of Jesus as he ascends into heaven, is he is moving. And the Holy Spirit is not limited in any way. He can move in all things. This triune nature of God is coming for all things, which means it's all sacred. It's all ready to be redeemed. It's all ready to be reclaimed. Our lives. And some of us are like, I don't know if I'm doing it right. I didn't say like the prayer to make this thing sacred or holy. If you want to, that's awesome. Do it. It's already there. God created you. That's enough. That's sacred enough. That's holy enough. That's miraculous enough. Can we open our eyes to it? Can we open our ears to it? And so here's my challenge to you this Mother's Day. Go reclaim part of your week as sacred. One thing. Maybe if you drive into work, it's your drive to work, you're going to reclaim as sacred. Maybe it's taking out the garbage. Reclaim it as sacred. Maybe it's washing the dishes. Would you do it as an act of worship to God who created it all? sent his son to redeem it all, and sends the Holy Spirit to work in each and every moment. You're going to go have some sacred lunch. That's beautiful. That's beautiful. Would you not miss it like the Pharisees and the disciples? Let's pray. God, I pray that we wouldn't walk through life missing it. God, I pray that our eyes would be opened, our ears would be open. We are living in the midst of a miracle. And just because that miracle has been happening and reoccurring every day of our lives doesn't mean it's not a miracle. Yeah, there's hard stuff. Yeah, there is pain and difficulty. But underlying all that pain and hardship and difficulty is a God who created us all. There's Jesus who comes to redeem it all. And Jesus who knows pain, experienced pain, experienced misunderstanding. And God, you are here for us to talk to. You are here for us to lay our burdens at your feet. God, I pray that there would be more and more people in this room talking to you this week about our frustrations, about our difficulties, because you know. And God, I pray we'd be the kind of people that would reclaim every moment of our week, because it's already sacred. It's already miraculous. It's in Jesus' powerful name we pray. Amen. The last thing we like to do on Sundays is to have you stand up. And a reminder to all of the ladies here, we have a little gift for you that's out in the lobby. I encourage you to grab one. It's for you. So may you all go living into the sacred reality that's already there. May you see every person you work with, every member of your family, every person and stranger you see on the street as sacred, divine, miraculous. God created it already for us. It's just there for us to open our eyes to. Amen and amen. Have a great week. Happy Mother's Day again.